helpers, we want to be the next category, which is healers. Both of those men saw with the same eyes, and they both passed on the other side. Religious eyes are many times more sinister. Because we can quote a verse saying it's okay for me to do something, when in reality we're taking it out of context and we're just doing what we want to do. And yet the Bible teaches us that there are sheep among the wolves, that there are those who are wolves in sheep's clothing, and they look religious, but they're not real. Don't let it be you. Don't let it be you. We want to be in the category of the healers, and that's where Jesus said, but a certain Samaritan came down. Look at verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, now he was on a journey, and he came where this guy was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, very important, because this guy, when he interjects the idea of a Samaritan, this is an emotional thing. He's talking to a bunch of Jews. They hated Samaritans, so he's saying, boy, he's going to make him a king. I see how it's going right now. He's going to make us all look bad. He's going to make the Samaritan look good. And everybody's got their... Well, they got up. They got their defenses. Best offense, quick deal. Well, I hate Samaritans anyway, and you know how them Samaritans are. They come in, there goes the whole world. Everything's messed up. Now, folks, listen. He puts him there for a reason, because he knew that the Samaritans were rejected and despised. And he wanted that emotional response. See, Jesus puts the mirror up and says, how do you feel about that? Because what he wants you to do is he wants you to look and he wants you to see. You know, when I went to the mirror this morning, I grabbed something out of the drawer and I got my finger on I think it's an eyebrow pencil. And I had a big smutch right there in my head. And I looked in the mirror and Linda walked in and she said, you got something on your head. I said, well, it ain't hair, so let's look. Idea, you got something. Well, you look. You look at a mirror. Why? So you can see if something's out of place, right? Jesus throws up the Samaritan just to get a reaction. And as he does that, the Bible says this guy came the same way, and in fact, the word is this very same word when it says he looked at him. It's the same exact words and tenses and everything, but he saw with different eyes. And in the passage, it says he had compassion on him. And this is a passive. He didn't do it on purpose. He didn't think, you know what, here's a good opportunity. You know what happened with the Levite? Levites were professional servants, but nobody was around to see him, so maybe he thought nobody's looking, so I'm not going to do it. And what we have here is a guy nobody's around. In fact, if they would have been, they'd have tried to run him out because he's a Samaritan. And he had compassion passively. It was a natural knee-jerk reaction to look at this man who the world had destroyed and left for dead and dismissed. And he said, I can't walk away from this. That is the healer. Of course, Jesus is the complete healer. He's the one who saw us all wrecked in this massive mess down here called Earth, where everybody's got a sin nature and everybody's got their own agenda and everybody's got their own darkness. But you know, Jesus came anyway. And when that leper came to him and said, Lord, I know if you will, I can be clean. I've got leprosy. Nobody likes me. I got shot unclean wherever I go. And the Bible says he reached out and touched him. And said, I will be clean. And he was immediately cleansed. Beloved, I want you to know something. There are people who are going to facilitate your demise, or they're going to facilitate your new birth, your journey. They're either going to tear you up or they're going to, and spit you out, or they're going to build you up. And this guy was the guy who came in on the scene, and he was the least one to expect. The music would change in the theater if this guy walked on the scene, but we would be surprised that it was a good music, a sweet music, a soothing music, because he had compassion. The word compassion meant it has the idea of being wrapped up into the bowels. He really felt bad about this guy. Now, when you see people in the world, you know, beloved, listen, the problem with Israel was they saw the sacrifices, but they didn't see beyond them. The problem with high church religiosity today is you see all of the accoutrements, the high cathedrals and the echoing halls and the garb and the goblet, and everybody's wowed and ooh and the statues, and what happens is that they can't see the real thing because all of that hits the senses and they can't go beyond it. What I want us to see as believers today is that there are people in our way who are destroyed inside, and they may be a little bit snippy. You ever tried to get near somebody's pain? They get mad at you. So you in gentleness move in there and you help them because you see that they're bleeding because somebody hit them. Hit them in their home, hit them in their childhood, hit them as they were coming along. And we step up and we say, you know what, God took care of me a long time ago and I'm good, but I need to help somebody else get on their feet too. He's taking care of my stuff, now I need to help somebody, and he couldn't help but do it. Now, my point is this, it was passive. He had natural compassion. It was visceral for him. And it was involuntary. And therein lies the mark of a real believer. I told you what the word neighbor means in the Greek. It has the idea of someone near, but in the Hebrew it means the idea of being shaken. Either in a good sense or a bad sense. And if you could see a movie playing, somebody, you ever seen a movie played fast forward, back and forth? If you could see as God sees, time is just a blip, right? So when you run next to your next door neighbor and back and forth, you know, that's sort of what's going on. Your neighbor's the person you're going back and forth with. Somebody you come to, go back to, come back to, and come back to. And it's the idea that God puts in His Word. Beloved, when you see them, what do you see? They're lost. You know, we have cultivated an atmosphere in the Christian reality that unbelievers should act like Christians. And when they don't act like Christians, we look down our noses as if we're better. And what really has happened is we have forgotten where we were. We say it, but for the grace of God, there I'd be. But we need to really remember it. When I see my buddy from high school and I've just recently met him, I see that as a sovereign opportunity. I know where he lives now. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to drop in on him once in a while. My daughter moved in down the road from him, so whenever I'm over there, I'm thinking I gotta go see him, and I can't go every time, he'd get mad at me, but I gotta figure out ways to make it natural. Here's my point, beloved. We are a people who are supposed to be naturally moved by the people who've been plundered on the side of the road. And if we're not naturally moved by that, then we need to pray God that He'll break through our hard hearts, because the only reason we aren't is because we have been plundered of our sensitivity. I remember at a pro-life rally where somebody had these hideous pictures of the babies that were aborted, and I thought, you know, that's so hard, and yet I guess there's a place, and I'm not going to make a call on that before you right now, but I remember a little child looked at that picture, and she looked up at her mom and yanked on her skirt and said, "Mom, who broke the baby? Who broke the baby?" You see, there was a time when you had a heart that knew what was right and wrong, and you didn't, you know, it was pretty clear. You hit 8 or 9. Anybody got an 8 or 9 year old in your home? Anybody got an 8 or 9? They know everything. "Mom, you're going 5 miles an hour over speed limit." They're on it, man. They know everything. And they'll tell you so, too. "No, no. That's not right. That's not..." And that's the way they are. But the fact is that when we get our hearts hit, we begin to say, "I can't say anything." When we get our hearts hit, we say, "Well, I not only can't say anything, maybe the best way to go is to join in." And it becomes a game. And some of us have gotten pretty good at it. We're so good at it, in fact, that we think we're saved and we may not be. Or we know we're saved, but we know we don't love Him anymore like we did. And now we find ourselves in that gray place where we're almost to the point of forgetting that we were washed from our sins. And we wonder sometimes, "Am I real? Have I really been born again? Does God really have a place in my heart?" That's 2 Peter 1. It says, there's people who walk that way, you know, don't add to their faith virtue, and virtue, knowledge, you know, perseverance and self-control. And he says, people who don't add that are short-sighted and blind, forgetting even that they were washed from their sins. That doesn't mean they weren't. It just means they forget because they get so far away. And so they feel like a Levite and a priest. And their light has become darkness. And so when they stand before God one day, they're going to wonder, "You know, God, I prayed, but all that other stuff, whoosh." You know what I love? I love the Word of God. Don't you love the Word of God? The Bible says that if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And God says that if you confess your sins, He'll forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Brethren, I will write these things unto you that you sin not. And if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation or the satisfaction or the appeasement to God for our sins. Oh, beloved, this is good stuff. You can't get it anywhere else. There's no healing in the hoodlums. There's no healing in the helpers. There's only healing in the healers. And the healers are people with a real smile. And you know what? I want you to know this. The world is full of religious people. Some of the largest churches in America. In fact, the largest church in America. If you look for the gospel deliberately, you will not find it. It's on TV, and you won't find the gospel very clearly put there. Why? Because it is more advantageous not to. Here's my point. Jesus said, when I come, will I even find faith on the earth? The Bible says over and over again, do we learn from it when we read it? Do we learn from it? It says, I yet have a remnant. And there may only be a remnant. That means even in our group, maybe 5, 10, 20%. You never know. God knows. God knows our hearts. I know some of you are definitely, deliberately born-again Christians. I see it all over you. The glory glows in your face. The eyes shine and God is there. I know it. But my heart breaks for some that I don't know. Because I don't know your life that well. And for some who behave in a way that maybe... See, beloved, you and I should be able to look at each other. We're supposed by the fruits you shall know them, right? What does he say? The healer saw him. And he was moved with compassion. And what I want you to do is I want you to ask yourself, do I get moved with compassion for somebody, or would I rather blow them off and what? Dismiss them. Because that serves my agenda better. He says not only that, but he did a number of things, and I'll wrap it up right here because I'm getting out of time, but a number of things he did, he identified with him, he went to him, he recognized his problem, he bound up his wound, literally the word has the idea of bound it up according to its need. He gave wine and oil. The wine was an antiseptic, the oil was to soothe him, and those are both pictures of the joy that Christ has in us. The joy of the Lord is our strength, you know, he loves us even though we're rascals, you know. He does, it's pretty cool. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to comfort us. Not only that, but he puts himself in subjection. Look at this. He puts him on his own beast and he walks. And lets the guy who's bleeding and got the plague ride. These are things Jesus does for you and me. He came, left the throne room of heaven where all the angels answered every beck and call. He was right there in God, as God in his glory, and he laid aside the insignia of his majesty and he came down here on earth and he became humble even as a servant. I mean, he died for us. And the Bible says that he took him on his own beast and he carried him to a lodge. He paid the guy. He cared for the guy. And then he left money for the guy at the counter to take care of him and send anything else with a promise. He says, I'll take care of that too if it costs you anymore. You know what that means? I mean, he didn't just take care of my sins when he saved me. He gave me uninhibited promise that I'm going to be with him in eternity. He's taking care of everything. Everything is taken care of. He forgives my sins, past, present, and future. And because he is in me and he delights in me, I can kind of shake off the grave clothes of my old life and say, I don't care what so-and-so said or what kids did to me or what setbacks I had. He loves me. And nothing else matters. He loves me. Beloved, that's the answer. And that's the thing that will facilitate your life. And when Jesus got done telling him about this guy and what he did, he said, which now, verse 36, of these thinkest thou, was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. They didn't want to say the Samaritan. They couldn't bring themselves. He kind of put them in a corner. But you know what's interesting? Because they couldn't pick the word that they hated, they picked words that were profoundly inspired. Because what they did was they poieoed. They said, the one who poieoed, mercy. The one who demonstrated mercy. We get the word poem from the word poieo. It means to make or to create. The one who expressed mercy. You can talk about it till the, you know, as long as the day is long, you know, you can do that all day long about how you love God and how we love God and how we want to serve Him. Well, we've got to ask ourselves, am I a neighbor? Do I show compassion? Do I show mercy? Because that is the test. It doesn't matter how many Bible verses you have. It doesn't matter how much you've been in church your life. It doesn't matter how much money you give. And it doesn't matter how many years you've been a Christian, how many days you've gone without missing a day of devotion. It has to do with the heart. Somebody said the heart of the matter is the heart. You see, the problem we have is that we've been squeezed, we've been ransacked, and we've had our robbery take place, and we don't even realize. We've been robbed of our innocence, and we've been rejected in our filthiness, and then Jesus comes along, reaches out a hand, touches us, and knows that what it will cost Him. It will cost Him personal embarrassment, and it will cost Him His own life. He hung naked on a tree for you. And He was God. And He loves perfectly. And He gives extravagantly. Isaiah was the one who prophesied of Him, saying, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. Yet we did esteem Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are," say it, "healed." The Bible says that the Father would see of the travail of His soul and would be satisfied, and by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Remember the guy? Justified himself. I'd rather be justified by God, wouldn't you? "Shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." You know, when I was writing those words out today for you, that conclusion thought, I just in my heart knew God was going to smile when I read it. Because I think He loves to hear those words read. "If He was wounded, with His stripes were healed. He hath borne our sorrows, carried our griefs." And beloved, that is the expression of the heart of God. Because God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son to die. But whoever would believe in Him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Life. And it's not a game. And it's not Sunday morning only. It's every day, every moment, every hour, every second. He sings over His beloved. Would you bow with me for a moment?